there someone else over here? Okay. Yes, sir. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful day that you bless us with. I thank you for keeping us safe throughout this weather. I pray that you be with everyone who is in need of prayers, Miss Peggy and Zach, and please be with everyone, Lord, as they are either struggling with health, with spiritual issues, or trying to get through the loss of a family. Please comfort them. And Lord, please be with us through our study of James. And Lord, I thank you for your son, especially, who died on the cross for his sins. And continue to be with us always. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So today we're starting in James chapter 4. Finished chapter 3 last week. And we're going to start off with verses 1 through verse 3. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So let's start off in verse 1 here. So basically, James is talking about the source of all the struggles that are going on with the people he is addressing in this chapter. Now I want to look for just a second in this first verse, and there will be a couple of times where I look at a verse in a lot of detail to see what we need to get out of a particular verse. So in verse 1, we see, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And in some translations, it shows the words wars and fighting. And the question that I want to ask is this something that James says that we should take literally? And if so, how do we approach it? If we look into the original writings of this verse, then we can eventually come up with several other places that we can find it and make comparisons on how to come about this particular verse. So if someone could get 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 for me, and someone else get Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. Who's got 2 Timothy? 2 verse 23. Okay. So in this verse, we see Paul addressing Timothy about his Christian walk. Now, do you think that Paul would have been referring to literal warfare when talking to Timothy about being strong in the faith? Of course not. It's probably more so the struggles and temptations and the divisions that are caused in the church. Who has Titus chapter 3 and verse 9? All right, Brother Ken. Okay. Same thing here. In this particular context, it's not a more literal representation, but more so on the disputes that are going on within the church. But what was that conflict, though? What does it say in the second half of this verse? What's that? That's right, yes, sir. It's not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. And we see here that James goes throughout this entire chapter going through the fact that these quarrels and strifes that are caused because of lusts and pleasures, we see here that because of that, there is division, and there is basically the results of it are not good. But in regards to today, what are some pleasures? What are some source of pleasures that we see today? That's a good one. Okay. So basically, we see that the source of these pleasures, like we said, electronic media and being distracted, the basic idea here is basically our own pleasures and sins away from God. And does this kind of behavior help the church? Well, I mean, of course, as we see here, of course not. It causes divisions, as the verse would say. The majority of sinful problems all come from selfish desires and selfish distractions and intentions. I mean, even just one person's selfish desire can taint an entire group. I mean, we see it all the time. Someone turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Will someone get that for me, please? Yes, sir. So right here, we see the counter argument to this. James is warning them about the divisions that are caused through these pleasures. And in 1 Corinthians 1:10, we see that Jesus says that we all agree that there be no divisions among us, since, as I've said before in the pulpit, that we're all one in Christ, even though we're all different. And of course, there are several consequences to these desires, right? I mean, some of these pleasures that we talk about, they may be temporary, These pleasures, we can enjoy them temporarily, but we know at the end of the day that these consequences can be seen soon enough, whether it be eternal or in this physical world. Yes. Definitely. Opinions can really cause divisions in the church, right? I mean, even if it's an example of, you know, you have an opinion that's neither right or wrong, it's simply an opinion. But it's like the verse that says, you know, if you eat meat, but if your brother does not eat meat, do you eat meat in front of him to cause him temptation? It's kind of that same thing. You know, we can have an opinion about something, but if it's going to cause one of us to be divided or for there to be quarrels and strifes among us, then should we even do it? Absolutely not. Right. We all have one goal, and when we distract each other from our one goal, then what happens? We become divided, right? So thank you for that. That was a good point. Let's continue on to verses 2-3. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he's... Oh, wait, I'm sorry, that's chapter 3. I apologize for that. Verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Real quickly, we can see that James is describing someone lusting over something and sin coming out of it. You know, when we do have those pleasures, sin eventually comes out of it when it goes directly against what God wants. And there is one great example of this in the Bible. Do we know of at least one example where this is the case? When we have a desire or a pleasure and we act on it and it goes against God's word, there is an example in the Bible that I do want to look at. I guess I'll go ahead and say it. It's Second, sir? I guess that is a good example. Right. That is a good example. I was also thinking of David and Bathsheba, which is also on that same lines. You know, with David, he saw Bathsheba and he desired for her, right? And that was his pleasure. And so when he acted on that, it gave him that temporary pleasure, right? But then the consequences of that kept piling up, and he ended up having to kill Uriah to keep his secret. His son died, and just the sin and the shame that was brought upon him was great. So we see with that very same thing, when we act on our desires and pleasures, what happens? Yes, sir. Consumes us. We have our consequences both here physically, and if we don't repent of those desires, then there'll be eternal consequences as well. Yes, Trey. That's right. So yeah. So basically, that is about where James is going with this. When we lust and when we ask and do not receive, then there will be consequences when we do not receive. Let me say that again. When we seek out pleasures for the wrong motives, then like the verse says, we spend it all on our pleasures, and we do not receive. Let's continue on to verses 4 through 5. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he made to dwell in us. And as we see here, kind of on a similar line, if we take something in the world and we put it above God, then about the same thing happens. We put something of the world and put it above God, the God who created all of us, then do we put ourselves against God? I mean, what does it say in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15? Someone get that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Someone read that for me, please. So when we love the world and we put it above God, are we an enemy of God? And you know what does Jesus say in counteraction to that? What did he say to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37? Basically, what is the greatest command that he gave to the Pharisees? That's right. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Do not love the world and to put God above everything else. When we do that, then our desire will be focused on God, and they'll be less focused on these pleasures of the world. Yes. Right. And it's definitely a strong comparison. So moving on to verse 5. Or do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he made to dwell in us. When we do go against God and put things above him and his glory, what are we saying about what he has written in his word? Are we calling him a liar? Because when we go against God, the God that created us, What are we saying about the things that he says to us? That's right. I mean, are we not calling him a liar? When we go against God, who created us, and are we basically not saying that what he says does not matter? Yes, what, Ford? Right. I mean, you reap what you sow. Is that not right? Yes, sir. Right. I mean, going along with what you said, we're supposed to be a reflection of God. And when we do put all of ourselves into him, then we're going to want to reflect what he says. We're going to want to be just like him. We're going to want to be just like how he lived when he was on this earth. Am I right? Right. I mean, if God is for us, who could be against us? Yes. Right. 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 I mean, it's just like the rich man who came to Jesus and said that he wanted to follow him, right? And then Jesus said, go and sell everything you had. And the rich man went away sorrowful. Was he willing to give everything for Jesus in that instance? No, he was not. God wants all or nothing. Someone have their hand up? Yes, sir. going along with what you said, maybe we're not calling God a liar all the time, but like you said, when we're kind of dipping our toe outside a little bit, it's like when a younger child and a parent, it's like a younger child and a parent. You know, that younger child might think to himself, I know better than what my parent is telling me. And then when that child goes against the parent, what happens? Well, they get in trouble, or they get hurt, or something like that. And it's the same thing with our own Heavenly Father, is it not? When we take what He says and we're like, oh, I think I know better, and we step out on that, then, I mean, we're not fully inside God. I mean, those, we see it also a lot in the denominational world as well, when they change God's word a lot to fit what they want, because they feel like they know better. I mean, an example of that could be baptism. I mean, we see a lot in the world where we see people saying, oh, you just have to believe in order to be saved. And they base that on, they base it on things like, oh, we can go to John 3:16 and say to ourselves, you know, it just says whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. But, and they just base it all on one verse, even though we can go to a verse like Mark 16:15-16 that says, he who is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not shall be condemned. I mean, God clearly says it, and we need to be fully in His Word. I mean, if we're going to take bits and pieces of God's Word and just take what we like, that's not fully in. I mean, why are we going to do that about, say, baptism, but not do it about other things? There's an inconsistency about that. Am I right? So, like I said, and like a lot of you have said in your comments, we need to be all in, or we're just simply all out. We can't be stepping out on the edge. We have to be all in, because, I mean, at the end of the day, there's either heaven or there's hell. There is no in between. Yes, sir. I mean, if God asks me to, then we better. I mean, if Jesus says something, then we better obey it, lest we disobey Him. Yes, sir. That's right. I mean, our goal is to go to heaven and to bring as many people as we can, right? Yes, sir. Thank you. I mean, unlike the world, we have one, we have a foundation, right? We have a foundation right here. Yes, sir. I agree. I definitely agree. Yes, sir. Right. And I guess to try to bring, yes, sir. Right. Let me try to wrap this point around like this, and hopefully it'll come around. God doesn't necessarily ask us to just give every single thing that we own. I mean, in reality, everything we own is God's. I mean, God's not asking us to give up just everything, every possession we have. He's not asking us, you know, give up our car, give up, you know, anything that we favor. As long as it does not conflict with our relationship with God. And it's like Brother Leslie said, if we ask ourselves, you know, do we love God or do we love this more? And if we think to ourselves we love this more, then we need to keep this in check so that we can love this more. Because like I said before, this has to be above everything else. Right. And I mean, I may not have a definitive answer for you now, but But like I said, God blesses us, and as long as we keep Him above everything else, then He'll always take care of us, no matter how much we have, no matter how much we do not have, and we can use our blessings to His glory so that we can bring others to Christ. I think we're almost out of time. Yes, sir. Definitely. I do agree. I do agree. And I was going to be coming to that point here in a little bit, where I have one more verse that I think I actually mentioned it before, but we can go ahead and read it. I think this will be the end once we read it. But Romans 8, verse 31. Someone can get that for me, please. I mean, like you. That's right. I mean, I mentioned it before. If God is for us, I mean, like it says in verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we humble ourselves and lower ourselves to the point where God is above everything we are, then He'll be for us. But I mean, if we're too proud of who we are, that we put ourselves above God, then like Romans 8:31 says, He'll be against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? I appreciate your good attention tonight.